Will you please join me turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. And I will be reading verse 10 down through verse 20. If you are able, please join me standing for the reading of God's word. This is God's word. From now on, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This has been God's word. Please be seated. We're continuing the sermon series on prayer, and in the last couple of sermons in this series, we have begun looking at texts where the Apostle Paul is asking those that he writes to pray for him and to pray for his ministry. So we are looking here at what we have in Scripture about how we as Christians should, by extension, be praying for the ministry of the Word. And last week, we began looking at this text, and we covered verses 10 through 17. And this morning we will review 10 through 17. It's important that we do because the grammar, actually the sentence, just moves right on into verse 18 and beyond. But the sermon this morning then will seek to focus on verse 18 and then in the next sermon, verses 19 and 20. I know that we have some fun and good humor from time to time. At least some of you like to do this with me about maybe how many sermons it takes to get through texts. But I was double checking something on the interpretation, the exegesis of the text this morning in a very good commentary. And in his introductory comments on this text, he noted that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 68 sermons on verses 10 through 20. So this is only going to be three. Do you see how quickly I preach through text? Anyway. Well, let's review verses 10 through 17, and then we will move on into verse 18. Verse 10 begins with a note of the time in which we live. Unlike what we have in the ESV and other translations, you find the exact same expression, Galatians 6:17. It is from now on. That is how it should be translated. From now on, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And Paul says this to emphasize the kind of time that we live in. He's saying, for the rest of this age, church of the Lord Jesus Christ, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And why would we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? Well, he goes on in verses 12 and 13 to remind us of the kind of time that we live in. He calls it in verse 12, this present darkness. And in verse 13, the evil day. Because though Christ has risen from the dead and ascended to the throne in heaven, an angry devil has been cast to the earth who pursues the bride of Christ. And so because of this situation, we are, and he emphasizes it by saying it two ways, we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is the basic charge. That is the basic instruction we are given here. Our strength is in the Lord. He doesn't say be strong in your strength, what little you have, and then finish up the rest with the strength of the Lord. The strength is in the Lord, full stop. He is our victor. He is our King. He is the Savior. He is the head of his body. How are we to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And we get a clue in verse 11 as to what this armor is all about. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil, the word devil means slanderer. He is marked by lies, deceit, trickery, falsehood. Our Savior said that when he lies, he speaks his native language. So, if the opponent, if our threat is a slanderer, a false speaker who schemes, that's already beginning to tell us something about what Paul means by the armor. Do you see that? If it's trickery and schemes and deceit and slander, then the armor has to do with truth, gospel truth, the truth that is in Christ Jesus, God's revealed truth. And the goal is also set out for us in verse 11, that you may be able to stand, to remain upright. He doesn't use a verb like in order to advance against the devil. He schemes, he lies, he deceives, he seeks to trick, and we're to remain standing. Stable. Why? Because lies and deceit and slander and trickery, it throws you off. It disorients you. It gets you to lose your way. It distracts from what is real and true to what is false and pretend, but very alluring. He goes on to describe the nature of our situation. In verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, Paul goes on, he says, you see, Christians, your real opponent is not the unbelieving people around you, though they do belong to the kingdom of darkness, though they do harm you, though they do slander you, though they persecute you, though they don't understand you, though they laugh at your God and laugh at his gospel. But that's not the real opponent. The real opponent is the opponent behind the opponents that you can see with these eyes. You see, the real opponent is the unseen kingdom of darkness, the devil and the demonic world. You see, it's they that the unbelievers are a part of. You'll recall the opening words of Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Everyone who is not born of the Spirit, believing in Christ, is following the devil. Every single person. That's the nature of what is going on. And he's saying, don't look at the human faces you can see and what they can do to you. The real danger is something that you can't see. That's what you have to be aware of. That's what you have to be ready for. And it is a scheming, deceitful kingdom of darkness. And so you need the armor of God so you will be able to stand. He uses the metaphor then of wrestling, right? Because in wrestling, you're trying to stay up, not get pinned, not get taken down. That's the Christian's goal. That's what we do in the Christian life. Because you see, to fall, to get pinned down, is the equivalent of falling away from the Lord. And of course, no one who is truly in Christ finally falls. But many who appear to belong to Christ do really and finally fall. That's what our Savior reveals to us in the parable of the soils, you remember, right? I mean, yeah, there's many. They hear the word of the gospel and they just disregard it right off the bat. Jesus says that the devil comes and he takes the seed away. They're just like a road, a beaten down path. The seeds can go nowhere. But there's others that hear the word of the gospel, and they do receive it. Matter of fact, they receive it enthusiastically. It's not just nominal. It's enthusiastic. It looks like the real thing. It looks like real conversion to Christ. But some of them are likened to soil that is just a wee bit of topsoil and hard pan underneath, rock. And you see, when persecution and hardship comes about for following Christ, they die off. They don't remain standing. You see, the devil comes to them, and with his trickery, his deceit, He gets them to look and say, you know, this is just too hard. I thought I had a victorious king. How is it that my life has become so difficult? I now have so much opposition. maybe even opposition in my own household since I've come to Christ. I feel like the outsider. I feel like the alien. I feel like the pariah at work that nobody wants. I think I'm going to move on. I think I'm just going to go back and settle in and give up. He also talks about those who are like soil with weeds. They too, enthusiastic, seems heartfelt, seems as real as can be. They joyfully receive the word of the cross, the message of Christ. But then a preoccupation with getting ahead, getting the stuff of this world and all the things that we need and want and crave. The allurement of pleasure, the enticement of getting the better life now. Why would I keep my heart fixed on a kingdom to come that I can't see now? Maybe I'm being ripped off. Maybe all these Christians around me are just religious kooks. It's better to have what I know I can get than something that's pie in the sky, off in the future. I'm going to go get my life now in this age, time, and space. You see, these are those that they don't make it through the wrestling match. They fall. They get pinned. They bought into the lies and the schemes. They've been tricked. And it's only those that are likened to good soil that receive the word and then bear its fruit. And this text is about how those that really belong to Christ continue in their Savior, and they stay upright, and they continue. That's what it is to make it through the wrestling match of this life with the powers of darkness and remain standing. And he emphasizes the importance of standing. This is the goal. It's in verse 11, that you may be able to stand. It's in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, that is, and having withstood through your whole life, at the end, to stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore. How do we stand? How do we deal with the lying and the deceit and the slander and the scheming? He goes back then to the armor. Because remember, the armor is introduced in conjunction with the scheming devil. And he specifies six pieces of armor. And as we might expect already, where we have a scheming devil here, and the armor, okay, the armor somehow must address the lies and the deceit and the trickery. It's no surprise then that the armor, the six pieces, the first and the last, giving the characterization of what these pieces of armor are about, have to do with, in the first place, truth, likened to a belt, and in the last place, the word of God, likened to a sword. And what is the truth? What is this word of God? Is this the truth of 2 + 2 = 4? Well, of course, that is true. But is that this truth? And the truth is the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that goes with that in the revealed word of God of the scriptures. You see, to remain upright, we have to feed on the word. We have to know the word. We need to have our hearts and minds shaped by the word. We need to crave the word. We need to reflect on the word. And we need to do that together as a church. And we need to take the word with us. And think of the advantage we have now that we actually can all own copies of the word. The content of that word then is further revealed in the pieces of armor. Again, in the first place, a belt of truth, but then he moves on to a breastplate, a heavy protective piece of armor on the upper body that he says is righteousness. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It's what Paul talks about back in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God, that is the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that he gives, that he imputes, has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He talks about feet being shod with the gospel of peace. You see, if we are righteous with God, having the righteousness of Christ, then we are at peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then we are able to take up a shield. This is a heavy wooden shield, the word he's using. And that shield is faith. But faith is not an internal strength that goes out and gets God. Faith is simply looking outside ourselves to the one who is strong, our Savior, the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the flaming arrows of the devil's lies and schemes and deceit and trickery and slander can be extinguished, because we say, it doesn't matter what you throw at me, I have a Savior. God has saved me. I have not reached out to him and got something he had to offer. He came and got me. He gave me a new heart and new mind so that I would be able to believe that Jesus has done it all. And he moves on to talk then about taking up, finally, a helmet of salvation. I am protected because God saves. It's in Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. It's our Savior's name, Jesus. Yahweh saves. And the sword, the word of God. You see what's going on? We're called to be strong by putting on Christ. What he's done for us. You see, saving faith is receiving and resting upon Christ. Not Christ and, but Christ alone, as he is offered to us in the gospel. But then he moves on to verse 18. But before we begin to nibble at verse 18, think about this. I hope it settles in on us that so far he has talked defensively. That this is all about an opponent that comes with deceit and slander and trickery and schemes, diversion. And we're to stay upright. What do we do, though? How does the kingdom of God advance? How do the saints bearing the armor of Christ, their Savior, how do they advance? And verse 18 is the answer to that question. And the answer is prayer. It has been said a number of times already in this sermon series on prayer. The most important way we serve the Lord as Christians is prayer. Why? Because prayer is asking God to act. Why is that important and so fitting? Because we can't act. We can't bring the kingdom of God. There's a reason why it's called God's kingdom. It's the kingdom God brings. There's a reason why it's called the great day of God. Not the great day of God and his church. It's the great day of God. There's a day coming when God will see to it that his name is hallowed. He will bring the kingdom of glory. And we ask him to effect that, to bring it about. And this emphasis on the importance of prayer is brought out in verse 18. And I'm going to talk about some details in verse 18 before we talk about its meaning. And these details, they're things we can't, most of them we can't really pick up on in our English translation. Some of them we can't. Many of them we can't. But as Paul wrote this, the neon lights are flashing at verse 18. Not in what has come before. I'm not saying that there's nothing important. There is. But verse 18 is written in a way that it's like, oh, now we're really at it here. Let me just mention a few things that give verse 18 and prayer the place of emphasis. First of all, it's last. And we can do this in English. I mean, one way to give emphasis to something, you could mention it first, but sometimes you go on and you go on and you kind of string things out and then you come to the climax, right? That's what we have here. That's the first thing he does to emphasize. The second thing he does to emphasize is he does not liken prayer to a piece of armor. He handles it differently. You see, we're expecting yet another, but all of a sudden, this is different. It gets your attention. And then he begins to stack, I don't know what else to call it, except stack things. I'm looking at these things stacked up. I just happened to notice that. But think of this. It's kind of like, what's going on here? Why is there so many of these? There's stacking going on in verse 18. One verse. And he refers, he uses words for prayer 4 times. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Did he need to do that? No. This is intentional. This is a way of writing to give emphasis to somebody, to something. You know, we can type something out and then go back and highlight it, make it yellow, or put it in italicize, or select bold or underline. This is how you do it in antiquity. But we're not done. Verse 18, the word all is used 4 times. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. But we're still not done. Oh, there's a lot more to go here. Settle in. This is great. And this is something you simply cannot pick up in English, and really only the most sophisticated Greek scholars tend to pick up on these things, and I am definitely not in that camp. I am relying on others for this sort of thing. There are, in verse 18, in Greek, 24 words, 24. 9 of those words, 40% of the words, 40% of the words begin with a sound in Greek that registers for them as a very strong sound. P. That's a P, in case you couldn't tell. P. 9 of 20, 40% of the words, you're getting this. Again, it's another way of like underlining, italicizing, highlighting, you know, picking a bigger font. It's called alliteration. And people do this in English as well. You can, in a speech, make a little expression where you have several words back to back that begin with the same sound. And it catches your attention, right? Some emphasis. Saying something, singing, singed someone's sensory sensibilities. You get the idea? It's like, what was that about? You almost have to go back and it's like, what did that sentence even mean? It catches your attention. That's what Paul's doing here. But there's something else going on. And I don't want to get overly technical, but I want to try to explain this in the simplest way that I can. Beginning back at verse 10, the text begins with 4 what we call imperatives. An imperative is a command verb form. Be strong. That's the first one. Verse 10, put on. Verse 11, take up. Verse 13, and then at the very beginning of verse 14, stand. Those are all imperatives. And moving on from that last imperative, stand, the way Paul continues, clear on down into verse 18, is with what are called participles. Participles are verbal adjectives. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means you're going to describe something, but the description has a verbal aspect, a meaning to it. In other words, it has to do with action. The running boy. You see how running, it's an action type thing, but it's describing the boy. The cooking girl. The sewing grandma. And from the command to stand at the beginning of verse 14 down through verse 18, there are seven participles. And the effect, it's actually kind of hard to translate this sort of thing in English. But the effect is that when you have a command, do this, stand, and then you keep adding participles in the way that Paul is, those participles, these verbal adjectives, they take on the function of like further commands. And that's why it gets translated the way they do. Fastening the belt of truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. But here's the thing. When he talks about the six pieces of armor, he uses five participles. Those participles, and you will probably somewhere along the way have heard this word before, they are aorist participles. And sometimes when you will hear Bible teaching or Bible preaching, and someone will say, oh, this is an aorist, and you may think, aorists are like the most exotic, wonderful, special thing in all of Greekdom. And it's exactly the opposite. Aorists are the workhorse of the Greek language. When a speaker or a writer wants to bring almost no attention to an action, they use an aorist form. It's nothing. I don't mean that there's no meaning to it, but it's the least marked, accentuated verb form. And that's what you have with the six pieces of armor. Aorists. Put on this. Wear that. Put this on your feet. Just, there it is. But we have two participles in verse 18. And adding to the fact that he leaves at last, he doesn't liken it to a piece of armor. He uses four words for prayer. He uses all four times. 9 out of 24 words begin with P. These two participles are in the present form. And here's the difference between an aorist and a present. An aorist, and this is not my illustration, this is a common illustration that's used in Greek grammars. An aorist is like there's a parade going on. And you have an opportunity to get up in a helicopter and go up a couple thousand feet. And you look out, and you just kind of see there's the parade down there. There it is. It's just parade. That's an aorist. You can't even hardly tell what's going on in the parade. You can tell there's some cars. You can tell there's some floats. You see a few horses. But what's going on? The present is like you are sitting on the curb on the street and you're watching the parade. It's vivid. It has a sense of it's going on. And that's what Paul is using in verse 18 for prayer. Praying, that's the participle. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. That's the second. With all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Sitting on the curb, praying, staying alert. This is where it's getting psychedelic. This is what's highlighted. This is what's in italics and bold and underlined and a bigger font. So what is verse 18 then saying? In the first place, devoting ourselves to earnest and thorough prayer. By means of all prayer and supplication, pray. What do you use when you pray? All prayer. Thorough prayer. Not, you know, I really only got about 90 seconds and I got all these important things. And really my heart is in a completely other place. I probably can, you know, scratch out a few words. Our Father who art in heaven. Okay, did that. No. With all prayer and supplication, praying. Give yourself to it. Really get into it. And friends, this means that we have to stop and ask for God's grace and strength to pray. The only way you can really get into something is you really have to want it. And in this case, it's about wanting God's glory and His kingdom. And that doesn't come easy to us. Oh, what I want, that comes easy. Matter of fact, everything that I want, I can take that into prayer. But I'm going to spend time wanting what God wants and telling Him about it. I think we all know that's hard. But that's what He's talking about. That's His way of putting it. Don't spare any prayer or supplication in your praying. Pray thoroughly. Give yourself to it. But furthermore, to pray regularly and in all kinds of situations, praying at all times. When Peter starts sinking, he prays. But do we pray when we're standing? Do we pray when everything's going okay? Or we think it's okay? In other words, is there nothing we desire as long as our life and circumstances please us? We're kind of getting what we want in this life. Well, I already have all I want. I don't have any desire. Or are we on the day when outwardly we have the most, still hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God's kingdom and praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. My circumstances, my wonderful wife, my wonderful husband, my great kids, the vacation that we're taking and all the new wonderful things that we're getting and enjoying. No, that's nothing. I want the kingdom. God, take it all away today. I pray for the great day of God to come now. That's the desire and the heart of the Christian in prayer. You see, the alternative is to be Lot's wife, turning back, looking back at the city, and turning into salt. And that's how you fall in the wrestling match. That's the rocky soil. That's the thorn-filled soil. And to this, that we may be able to do this, he adds, praying in the Spirit. How else can people like you and I even begin to desire the hallowing of God's name by Him bringing His kingdom, except by the Spirit? Because the Spirit is the deposit and down payment of that kingdom. It is by the indwelling Spirit that we have the beginnings of the kingdom and therefore can truly long for and desire and ask for it in prayer. We can't pray this way in and of ourselves. And then he adds, so that we will be able to pray in this way at all times in the Spirit, not sparing anything, praying with all prayer and supplication, so that we can do that. He says, stay alert. Do you remember when we were in Hebrews 13? And there in verse 17, he speaks about the elders. He says that they have this job of giving oversight to the church. And I said that that word was used one other place in the New Testament. This was it. And do you remember what I said? That verb means to stay awake. That is to intentionally stay awake. When do we have to intentionally and purposely stay awake? At night. Who does that? People that are watching the house, watching the farm, watching the city. They're guards. And you see, we live in this present darkness, in the evil day. And we have a professional slanderer who lies and schemes. And we cannot come under the weariness, the drowsiness of his lies and schemes and fall asleep. We have to stay awake and alert to the real state of things. And so we are to stay alert that we are aliens and strangers in this world. That we have not yet come to our homeland, but our hearts and our minds are fixed upon that in our Savior. Staying alert, not falling under the spell of thinking, here in this world and in this life, we can get it all. And as we stay alert, with all perseverance in that, we should make supplication for all the saints. Christian praying isn't just about me and how I feel and what I want. It isn't just about my family, but the little Van der Linden kingdom or your fill in your family name kingdom. It isn't even just about the Reformation Fellowship. You see, in prayer, we do, though we're going to mention some of the stuff that is very up close very often, but ultimately, we sometimes have to stop and in the power of the Spirit, imagine the whole scope of the kingdom of God growing in this world as people come to faith in Christ and intentionally imagine that scope of Christ's work. Because that's what he's about. That's how big his scope is. And we're coming, and our prayers are about him and his glory. This big grand thing you are about and executing by your word and spirit, bring that about. All the saints, bring every last one in. And bring every one of us into the kingdom of glory. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Friends, long for that. That's what you belong to if you're a Christian. This is a kingdom meal. And in this way, outwardly, the Holy Spirit uses this bread and wine to both signify and seal to us that we have a kingdom that we cannot see. Take encouragement in that and in your Savior and long for it and desire it and pray to that end. Let's pray together. Father, please, we ask, strengthen us in all of our pathetic weakness and distractedness. Our faint desiring of your honor and your kingdom and all the things we can be distracted with so easily, may we not succumb to the trickery and the schemes and the deceit of the devil May we stay upright and may we desire and seek your kingdom in prayer and the hallowing of your name. And may this be the desire, the intent that is above every other desire and longing that we have. Grant us that we may seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Strengthen us to this end in the supper, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.